This chapter is called Protected by the Father's Love. And let's just give this time to the Lord. Father God, we just thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together here in your name. Thank you for the opportunity to learn from your word, to learn about prayer, to hear your heart for us today. Thank you, Holy Spirit, sir. You're our teacher, and we ask that you would teach us about the prayer of protection that is in your word, that revelation, there would be revelation to our hearts today so that we can know and understand and walk in this protection that you've provided for us through the blood of Jesus. And I just give you thanksgiving for what you will share with us today, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not quite sure where I stopped, but I think it was on page 158. Set your mind on his love. I'm going to read from there. Then we're going to talk about Daniel. It says, coming back to the prayer of protection, how do we set our love upon God today? We set our love upon God by meditating on, talking about, and listening to preaching about his love for us. Remember, it's not about our love for him, but his love for us. It's about us meditating on Bible verses like, for God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten unique Son, so that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on him shall not perish, come to destruction, be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. There is protection and deliverance from destruction when you believe in God's love for you. Set your mind on how greatly loved and dearly prized you are. The more conscious you are of the Lord's love for you, the more his protection will manifest in your life. The next section says, protected when you put your trust in God. And he's going to share with us about the story of Daniel. It says, Daniel in the Old Testament is a good example of a man who set his mind on the Lord's love for him and experienced the Lord's deliverance. The Word of God tells us that Daniel had great favor with King Darius. Daniel proved himself to be more capable than all the other officials, and King Darius had a mind to make Daniel the prime minister over his entire empire. This stirred the jealousy of the other officials who did all they could to dig up some dirt on Daniel. But try as they might, Daniel was above reproach in every regard. They found him to be faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. The only snare they could devise was to point to Daniel's devotion to his God. He says, what a glorious accusation. They observed that without fail, Daniel would go to his upper room three times a day, get on his knees, and with his windows open towards Jerusalem, pray and give thanks to his God. The conniving officials then tricked the king into signing a law decreeing that for 30 days. No one was to pray to anyone, divine or human, except to King Darius. If this decree was violated, the offender was to be thrown into a den of lions. They knew with certainty that Daniel would not stop praying to his God, and they could not wait to catch him. Sure enough, even after Daniel had heard about the new decree, he went up to his room and prayed to God, just as he's always done. The officials who had gone to Daniel's house to catch him praying to God went straight to King Darius. They reminded him of the law that he had signed, and with mock chagrin accused Daniel of defying the king and his law. When the king heard their accusation, the Bible tells us that he was greatly displeased, not with Daniel, but with himself because of his love for Daniel. For the rest of the day, he tried to find a way to save Daniel. However, once an official law of the Medes and Persians was issued, it could not be revoked. The king's hand was forced. He had no choice but to give the order for Daniel to be cast into the den of lions. The worried king spent the night fasting and refused his usual entertainment. Tossing and turning in his bed, he could not sleep at all. Very early the next morning, the king rushed to the lion's den. And this is the account of what happened. When he got there, he called out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you serve so faithfully able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth, so that they would not hurt me, for I have been found innocent in his sight. And I have not wronged you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. It goes on to say, now that you are more acquainted with Psalms 91, I'm sure you can see many elements of the psalm in this account of God's deliverance. Daniel was clearly a man who dwelt daily in the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of His wings. You know, and I stopped there. I had written in there that, you know, when we studied that at the very beginning, the thing that came out for us, hi Michael, the thing that came out for us was the importance of relationship. You know, Daniel was clearly a man who dwelt in a secret place. And we learned that the secret place is a place of relationship. I don't know if y'all remember that or not, but we did. And that, you know, it's not for a select few, the secret place. You know, we talked about how we've believed about that over the years. And I know Judy and I have had this discussion. You know, her and I both believe that, you know, it was actually for a select few or just certain people could dwell in this. Am I correct, Judy?
Yes.
We did have that conversation.
Yes.
Yes. And so we've learned that that's not true. Thank God. Because that allows us to partake of Psalms 91, knowing that, you know, it is a secret place, but it's a place of relationship with Jesus. That's what it's based on. And, you know, that's what Daniel had. He prayed three times a day out of relationship. But let's go on. He said, Daniel set his heart towards the Lord, praying and giving thanks to God three times a day. We also see one of God's angels in action, and yet Daniel taking authority over fearsome, hungry lions within mere feet of him. In fact, he did not even suffer a single scratch after being shut up in a den full of lions for a whole night. But you know, that for Daniel to be able to do that, that was out of relationship.
Yes.
Anybody want to make any comments about that before we go on? Anything particular the Lord showed you in the story of Daniel and the lion's den? After I read this, I saw it in a little bit different angle than I've always looked at it before.
Yeah, Daniel had built that level of trust.
That's
in the
good.
Lord, yeah. And he had peace. You know, he wasn't clinging to the sides of the den, hoping it had changed their minds or something.
Right.
I mean, he was confident.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, you know,
that's a good point, Judy, because that's, you know, in your relationship with the Lord, it will bring a confidence to you and for you. As you spend time talking with the Lord, as you spend time reading His Word, letting Him talk to you, and so on and so forth. And it will help with fear in our lives. Daniel was not afraid. Isn't that the most astounding thing? He was not afraid. And I think the good word was what you said, Judy. It was trust. He had a trust.
Can I share something?
Sure.
When we were on our trip, when we were in, was it still in Tennessee when we encountered those real high winds? Was it?
Mississippi.
Mississippi,
yeah.
Okay. Anyway, it was very high winds. I mean, the wind was rocking the car. And so I just prayed in tongues, not because I was afraid, mm-hmm. but it made me feel close to God.
Yeah.
To pray in tongues. And it was a calming thing,
mm-hmm.
but I did. I felt very close to God and very confident that we would get through that and not get blown off the road.
Yeah.
They were extremely high winds.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, I did. That made me feel close to God.
Yeah.
To just quietly pray in tongues.
And it's a wonderful gift that we have.
Yes.
In the new covenant. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
It's just wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful. And so you were calling on your, really, I think, you were calling on your trust that you had in God. Your confidence that, you know, He was going to take us to the other side. We were going to stay on the road.
Yes, because I had peace.
Yeah.
I had peace,
mm-hmm.
you know. And like I say, it wasn't out of fear.
Yeah.
But it was just acknowledging that God could get us through that.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. Anybody else before we go on? One thing that I wanted to point out, it said, in that last paragraph I just read, it said, Daniel set his heart toward the Lord, praying and giving thanks to God 3 times a day. Well, let's see. He addresses it on the next page. Let's just go on. In contrast, when King Darius later ordered the officials who had schemed against Daniel to be thrown into the den, the lions leaped on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den. Truly, the Lord was Daniel's refuge and his fortress. And you know what? The officials didn't have that relationship with God that Daniel did. It says, seek the protector. Now, depending on how established you are in God's grace, you can interpret Daniel's habit of praying 3 times a day as a religious routine, or you can see his dedicated prayer time as an outward expression of his intimate relationship with the Lord. Please be clear about this. I'm not saying that if we want to be protected like Daniel, we have to pray 3 times a day. What I've really been saying throughout this book is that protection is a result of closeness and intimacy with the Lord. Any thoughts on that? Have you ever, I'll ask this question, you don't have to answer, but have you ever heard something of what somebody else has done and they've seen results in their life and you've wanted to pick it up and say, I'm going to do this? What comes to mind is, was it Larry Lee? Is that the minister's name? Years ago? He was really encouraging everybody to pray 1 hour a day. Y'all remember? Am I the only one that remembers that?
Yeah, I remember that.
Yeah. And that, you know, and that's a wonderful encouragement. But I can remember taking that and doing it because Larry Lee. Was that his name?
It is.
Yeah. That he suggested that. And I didn't out of relationship. Well, you can think, well, you're praying, that's out of relationship. And I'll tell you why I know that. It's because I couldn't keep it up.
It became work.
A work. It became duty.
And it wasn't fun.
Yeah.
It was, you were like, okay, did I miss something? Did I do this step?
Yeah. Didn't have a lot of life in it for me. You know, I've written down here, religion is rules, grace is relationship. And I did it, it became a rule. And, you know, and God wants me, and I'm just talking about myself, God wants for me to come to Him because I want to. Not because somebody else has done something for 1 hour and seen such and such results. But, you know, I tried it. And that's not the only time that I, you know, heard or looked at something and said, okay. And like he said here, you know, now there would be people, I'm sure, that would read this and think, okay, I need to pray 3 times a day and be like Daniel. And that's fine and good if that's in your heart to do, but if you're doing it because somebody else did it, then it becomes what somebody else did. And you know what? And I've learned this. If I'm going to God out of relationship, hey, staying 1 hour is no problem. In fact, it can turn into longer than 1 hour. You understand? You know. So that's what we have to look in our own life and say, you know, what am I doing? You know, Jesus paid the price for us to have that intimate relationship with the Father restored. And so I like this. I liked what he pointed out here in this is, once again, you know, our protection comes from, comes out of relationship. He goes on to say, our experience in God's protection is a result of closeness and intimacy with Him. Um, There are no formulas, steps, or shortcuts to walking in divine protection. Simply walk close with the Lord, and you will unconsciously be under the shadow of His wings. Don't just pursue the protection. Seek the protector. I think that is profound right there. And we could put in other words in the word protection. You know, have we ever pursued healing? And not the healer? Deliverance and not the deliverer? I mean, am I the only one in the room that's done things like this? I mean, you know, I mean, and this is just a place of growing and learning about the Lord. And just, you know, God wants us to, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and His way of doing and being right. And all these other things will be added unto you. And so, and I've sought protection. And something that came to my attention the other day was, you know, confession is so important. Is it not?
Yes.
Haven't we been taught that? Confession is so important. And it dawned on me the other day, I have certain scriptures that, you know, I like to speak over my life. And then it just dawned on me, and I said, Lord, I don't want to say these just because it's a confession. Confession, but I want to fellowship with you as I'm saying these scriptures. There is a difference, isn't there?
Yes.
I mean, because I can find myself, okay, I got this little list and it's blah, 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 done. I mean, I've done that. But it was just like it dawned on me. I still take that and that I can confess that over my life because that's who I am in Christ. But I can fellowship with the Father. I need to fellowship with the Father, you know, in doing that. And that comes out of the relationship part. Because before, it was really just, maybe in some ways, it was a rule. It was, you know, we need to confess. And I have to be honest with you, I never liked confessing. I have had the hardest time with that and anything else in my walk with the Lord. And the reason I believe was because it was my heart behind it. And now it's changing. And it's more out of relationship and not just me trying to get something. I was just trying, okay, if I do this enough. Now don't read me wrong. Confession is very, very, very important. I've heard Mark Hankins say that, let me see if I can quote this right, Lord, that your faith will never go beyond your confession. And I'll be honest with you, I don't totally understand all of that, but that man's been at this a whole lot longer. And but I've always had a hard time with confession. And so, you know, Lord and I, we've had some talks about it. And I'm beginning to understand that for me, just like Daniel, he went before the Lord 3 times a day. But it wasn't to get anything. It was just out of his relationship. He wanted to spend some time with him. And so I'm learning for myself that, you know, whether it's the area of, you know, whatever area it is, and, you know, I can take that word and fellowship with the Father. Not just rattle it off and say, I've done it for the day. And so I really liked what he said here, that, you know, there's no formula, steps, or shortcuts to walking in divine protection. Simply walk close with the Lord, and you will unconsciously be under the shadow of His wings. Don't pursue the protection. Seek the protector. You can recite Psalms 91 50 times a day, but if you have no relationship with Jesus, there will be no results.
And, you know, talking about making confessions, I'll just use Psalm 91 as an example. And on our trip, you heard me do this several times.
Mm-hmm.
I don't recite the entire Psalm 91 when we're traveling, or when there's certain parts of it that I'm confessing. I have tailored it to my situation,
mm-hmm.
and made it apply to what's going on right then, mm-hmm. rather than reciting the entire psalm or confessing the entire psalm.
Right. You and made it personal.
I think that's what it's for. It's an example or a pattern,
mm-hmm.
to help us,
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, absolutely. The prayer of protection is not transactional. Well, I looked up transact. It says to carry on or conduct business, negotiations, or activities. It's like, if I do this for God, He will do this for me. That's a transaction. Isn't that right? People that, y'all in here that do business, and you have, if I do this for you, you'll do this for me. Is that right? Yeah. Anybody want to give an example? Somebody give an example. Transaction. What would be a transaction?
Going to the bank and making a deposit.
Okay, I figured you'd have one. So that is, yeah, that's a transaction. Put the money in, I expect it to be there.
Right.
That's, yeah. Okay. So if we treat Psalms 91 as a transaction, would that be, if I say Psalms 91, then I expect it to be there? Would that be, is that a good example?
Yeah.
Yeah.
When I go to the bank, my money's going to be there.
Right. So if I, now we're talking about on a transactional side of it. If I say Psalms 91, I expect there's going to be, there's going to be protection. But if it's relational, then it puts a whole different, what, heart? Would it be heart? Would that be the word? Heart on it? I'm very thankful that I have these words from God that I can say and pray and, It says you've missed the point if you have to ask how many times a day you should pray. That is, I love this part. That's equivalent to asking your spouse, how many times a day must I kiss you? I wouldn't want my wife, Wendy, to ask me that. Relationships are birthed from the heart. They are not governed by formulas, rules, or algorithms. You kiss your spouse because of love. It's not an obligation. It is a privilege and a pleasure. In the same way, don't... somebody say that word? Mechanize?
Mechanize
your relationship with God. Every day you can choose whether or not to meditate on His love for you. Daniel chose to do it 3 times a day. We can learn from that without turning it into a dry formula. What Daniel had was an intimate relationship with the Lord. I pray that you will have this too. The Bible tells us that in his daily prayers, Daniel was always giving thanks to God. It is so good to live with thanksgiving in your heart towards the Lord. Each and every day, there are so many things that our Lord protects us from that we're not even aware of. Give thanks to him for his love for you. Praise him and set your mind daily toward him. Be so conscious of how close you are to him and how utterly loved you are, and enjoy the protection that comes from being found in the shadow of his wings. I think of this scripture, I believe it's at the end of Ephesians, that says the heartfelt prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its workings. And that kind of prayer is a prayer out of relationship. The heartfelt prayer. First of all, it says of a righteous man. Well, we're righteous because of the blood of Jesus. So it's the heartfelt prayer where we thank God, as we're praying Psalms 91, where we're thanking Him You know, that's a heartfelt prayer. Thank you, Father. I mean, I saw something the other day that some kind of something was happening to somebody, and it said, get prepared, we'll all deal with it or something. And I thought, no. You know, and we get that opportunity all the time to get to stand in that place and stand in the place of protection. Anybody want to say anything before we go on to protection in the Father? Okay, can I show you a beautiful picture of God's love for you found in the story of Daniel? We saw how in Daniel's case, the law of the land was violated, and how, in spite of his love for Daniel, the king had to carry out the law and punish Daniel. If he hadn't, he would have been an unrighteous king. Now imagine if someone came again a year later to accuse Daniel of this crime and ask for Daniel to be punished again, what would the king do? Would the king throw Daniel into the lion's den again? No, Daniel had already been sentenced. He had already paid the price for his violation of the law. And that reminds me of, what is it in our law? Is it called double jeopardy? And what, Michael, what is that? That's what kind of came to my thoughts when I read that. You can't be tried twice for the same crime. This is really what he's, you know, saying here. My dear friend, because our Lord Jesus has been punished on the cross in your place, the devil cannot come to the king and ask for you to be punished and thrown into the lion's den. You see, your sins were forgiven, not because the king simply decided to close an eye and let you off the hook. The king forever gave your sins righteously after judging them in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who was completely without sin took your place and bore the full weight of the punishment of your sins. All your sins have been legally and judicially judged at the cross. Because of his finished work, once you receive the Lord Jesus into your heart, God's justice and righteousness are on your side. But who is the one that likes to tell us about our sins? Huh?
The enemy.
What? The accuser of the brethren. And so, it's very important that we know who we are in Christ, because that is our weapon that we use against those accusations. You know, I think, I've heard Mark Hankins say, you need to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to introduce you to yourself in Christ. Because when we get born again, we're a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become brand new. But if you don't renew your mind to that, this is where we get defeated every day in our life. Just like, to me, this is new teaching on Psalms 91. Very new teaching. Very much revelation. That things that I didn't know. And so now I view certain areas of my life very differently than I did before. And so really in this book, we are being introduced in a greater way of who and what we have. Is it not? I think that we are. It says, do you know how much God loves Jesus, his beloved son, and the apple of his eye? Then I pray that you'll have a revelation of how much your Father in heaven loves you. To redeem you, God paid the price with the blood of his only Son. It must have been a most difficult decision for him. Do you think we really believe that? That it was a difficult decision for God to do that?
Don't understand it.
Yeah, thank you, Michael. I don't understand it either.
think, you know, God knows all things, and he knows what the future was, and he knows what's going to happen in the future. So he had to do something to get his people back to him.
Yeah.
So that's the reason he did what he did with Jesus.
Yeah.
That's what I think.
And just think about Jesus' willingness to go.
Yeah.
Don't understand that either.
Carrying a cross.
Do.
Yeah.
Huh?
I couldn't do it.
Yeah.
Just be honest. So did.
I couldn't do it either. But he was the perfect lamb without blemish.
Mm-hmm.
And I've heard Creflo Dollar say, you know, he came to fulfill the law. Jesus did. And he never broke any law. He kept all of the 630-some, you know, we know the Ten Commandments, but there's 600, you know, there's 630-some more. And he didn't break one. But he was the Son of God, the perfect Lamb. I don't, you know, I don't understand it all either. But, you know, he did it, and I receive it, right?
Yes, amen.
We receive it. He says, none of us would ever fully comprehend what God experienced in sending his own beloved Son to the cross. We catch just a small glimpse of the torment that God suffered when we read about King Darius' suffering. King Darius wanted to save Daniel, but he could not violate his own law. Similarly, God loves his Son, but he knew the only way to save us who had violated the law was to sacrifice his own Son, Jesus Christ. I think the thing that touches my heart probably the most is when Jesus said to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? I read something the other day that, you know, God had to forsake Jesus so that he could say to us, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. That's why Jesus had to experience that, being forsaken, being rejected, being, you know, all on his own or whatever. But that's the part that touches, I think, my heart the most, that Jesus would do that for me, that God, you know, would forsake him so that he can make me a promise that he would never leave me and he would never forsake me. You know, that's a precious promise. And the enemy oftentimes wants to tell us that God doesn't care. God doesn't care about this situation you're in. God doesn't love you. But then that's where we get to hold on to the truth of the word. Thank you, Father, you'll never leave me. And you'll never forsake me.
And you know, when we've been taught that God loves us unconditionally, that he doesn't give somebody a beautiful baby and then take it because he, quote unquote, needs it more than
right.
we do. And when we hear that, it's up to us to speak up and not just listen to it and say nothing.
Yeah.
We're his voice in the earth, so it's up to us in a kind and gentle way to mm-hmm. say, but you know, John 10:10.
Yeah.
That
that's true.
The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came that we could have life.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's up to us to say it and tell it.
Yeah. I think it's one of the greatest lies that the enemy uses is that, you know, those kind of situations. And, I mean, we hear it, you can be in certain situations, you can hear it preached, and so on and so forth. So, you're right, Judy. We have that opportunity.
We heard it just the other night. There was a report on the news about a man being killed in a horrible car accident, and a neighbor said, well, I guess, you know, God needed him more than we did. And so I said, you know, yeah. He killed him in a horrible accident.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people would think, after hearing that, must be true.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But God, and, you know, I believe there's revelation in the land that's dispelling that kind of religious teaching or whatever you want to call it, attitude to have, that have. And praise God. All right, let's see. We're going to finish this knowing His name section right here. Psalms 91:14 says, I will set Him on high because He has known my name. We've talked about seeing the names of God in just the first two verses of Psalms 91 alone and how that brings revelation and comfort to us. Yet did you know that Jesus came to reveal only one name? Our Lord Jesus came to reveal the name Father. Father speaks of family, of closeness, and intimacy. You can know God as Elyon, the Most High, El Shaddai, God Almighty, as Jehovah, the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, as Elohim, mighty creator of the heavens and the earth. Remember, we learned that at the beginning of this, you know, book and this teaching. Every name is so significant as each one reveals a wonderful aspect of our God. But when you know God as Father, all His virtues, attributes, and power work for you to set you on high and to deliver you. It says, our Lord Jesus prayed, now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those you have given me, that they may be one as we are. The word, Greek word for keep here is the word terio, which means to tend to carefully, to take care of, to guard, to watch, and to preserve. What is the name through which you will be kept and protected? Father. Beloved, I want you to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you have a Heavenly Father who loves you, who gave up His all for you, and who is vigilantly watching over you. And then there's a testimony, which we're not going to do today. But I wanted to go back and read you a scripture that the Lord reminded me of. It's that second paragraph there, it says at the bottom, but when you know God as Father, all His virtues, attributes, and power work for you to set you on high and deliver you. I'm going to read you Romans 8, 14 through 16. This is the Passion Bible, so unless if you have one, you wouldn't be able to follow along. But this is what it says. It says, the mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. But you've received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned, for as He rises up within us, our spirits join Him in saying the words of tender affection, Beloved Father. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as He whispers into our innermost being, You are God's beloved child. This is the scripture where the Amplified will say, you'll hear the words, Abba, Father. I wanted to read you a footnote to this. It says, Abba is not a Greek word, but an Aramaic word transliterated into Greek letters. Abba is the Aramaic word for father. It's also found in Mark 14:36 and Galatians 4:6. Abba is also a word used for devotion, a term of endearment. This is why some have concluded that Abba could be translated as daddy or papa. It is hard to imagine a closer relationship to have with God than to call Him Abba, our beloved Father. But you know, I want you to know that when I would read this, and I've heard different ministers say that, you know, we can call God Daddy God or Papa God. I've had a hard time with that. And I think it came from my maybe teaching as I was younger. I mean, because I would think, that's not being reverent. It's Father God. I mean, seriously. But you know, what is more reverent than saying Daddy or Papa? You know, I love it. Dusty, you know, of course, y'all know he's helping with football. And the thing that they do is they call him Papa Cromer. And what I have seen involved in that whole situation, they don't realize what they're speaking out of their mouth. And Dusty has become, to a lot of them, they wouldn't probably tell you this, but he's like a father figure. He's really a papa. And so they know they can come to him and they can say, Papa, will you pray for me? Or Papa, this and hug him all the time. These kids are hugging him all the time. And it comes from the term of endearment. You know, and I just use Dusty as an example. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
That's a term of endearment.
Yes, it is.
So we ask ourselves, how do we see the Father God? I remember years ago, there was this guy that came to church here. He lived, you remember, he lived down in Charlottesville. As you went into Charlottesville, and there was an apartment, you could go upstairs to an upstairs apartment. Underneath was something. It was right before you got to the nursing home. It was on the right-hand side. Anybody remember a young fellow that lived there? I can't remember his name, but it grated on my nerves because he would refer to God as Daddy God. It, you know what it did? It grated on my religious nerve. Is what it grated on.
Yeah.
And so, thank God, you know, I'm beginning to realize, I mean, that's what he wants to be to me. Closer than anybody. Anybody. And that's when I can really receive his love, his protection, his provision, his whatever I have need of. Is that. So sometimes I make myself say, Daddy God. I do. I have to make myself say that. And so, you know, I think it's just the lack of revelation and whatever. But it is a term of endearment that is what he has done. And I can put, and this has been my prayer since I read this. This has been my prayer. And I say, Holy Spirit, make God's fatherhood real to me, and that I can hear him whisper into my innermost being, you are my beloved child. That's been my prayer. Because you know what? It was provided by Jesus, was it not? Well, if it was provided by Jesus, then I want it. Okay, any comment before we're getting ready to close? Okay, we only have 2 pages left in this chapter. So, you know, I don't know if y'all read ahead of time before you come. I hope that you do. I think it helps you to maybe, you know, and I want to encourage you, if you have time to do it, because this has always been my heart in this class, that, you know, you read, God will speak to you, you can come and you can share it. Okay? All right. Thank y'all so much.